In our Sunday night services, I'm in a series, right? So once every 6 months or so, when I preach Sunday night, then I just do the next thing. So no one remembers where I was before, but I know. So we're in Romans 13 this morning. Romans 13. What's that? Evening. Yeah, Sunday night church. Yeah. What did I say? This morning. Oh, we're here this evening. Thank you. Romans 12 starts a new section of the book. If you remember how Romans works, the first 11 chapters talk about how to be right with God. And then from Romans 12 to the end of the book, it talks about, okay, for those of us that are right with God, how do we live? So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it starts off, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So we are called to live in a certain way as believers. And that's the whole second half of the book, is how do I live as a person who's been right with God? We looked at Romans 12:9 that starts off all these rapid-fire commands. Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And so you're running through these commands, and it's one after another, until you get to Romans 13:1, and then we slow down a bit. And there's going to be one command that has to do with us believers and how we're to live that we'll look at today. And it is this, Romans 13:1. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities." And this is a good time for us to stop and think about this, because lately the government has been more involved in our business, right? We just went through the pandemic, the coronavirus, and there were regulations that were coming down that affected the churches and affected everyday citizens' lives. And you wonder, is that opening the door for more of that? And this isn't just an American thing, right? I mean, we have a lot of freedom and from government over interference compared to if we were a believer living in China. But really, all of us believers, no matter where we're at in the world, have this same standard. So what does the Bible say? That's what we want to look at tonight. What does it say about how a Christian ought to think about the government that's over them? And then we're going to, so we're just going to run kind of quickly through those seven verses. What's the Bible say about how we should relate to government? And then we want to think about, just briefly, when do we disobey? And what would be the situation in which we would have to say, "I'm not going to obey the government"? And so that's where we're headed today. Starting off with Romans 13:1. So to be specific here, Romans 13:1, it says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. The governing authorities is just any authority that's rightfully over us. And basically the main focus of this would be people that are in our government. So police, judges, lawmakers, the president, the county government, the city government, school board officials. I mean, whoever's rightly over you in the government, that's what this is saying. We're to be in subjection to them. I think you could apply this broader than that. You could apply it to people like parents, because if it's a rightful authority, we're to subject ourselves to them. So what's the Bible say about it? Well, first the command is every person, every believer, we're to be in subjection to these governing authorities. And it's going to tell us why that is. The first reason is this. It's letter A in your sheets. We should be in subjection to them because God has placed every legitimate authority into your life. God has placed every legitimate authority in your life into power. So if they're a legit authority, if they're the government, then God has placed them into power. Look at the end of verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So in a democracy, thank God, we vote, but God chooses the winners. In a kingdom, the power is inherited, but God establishes kings. In a dictatorship, it's by force, but God has allowed those dictators to have that force. You say, well, what about It says there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. What about a wicked ruler? Has God established wicked rulers and wants us to obey to them? And the answer to that question is yes. Part of the reason we know the answer is yes is because we can think of who this was written to. This was, at the time this was written, Nero was the supreme authority in the land, and he was wicked. He put Christians to death. He opposed the church. It was about himself. He didn't care about the people. And yet, this is the person that the Christians at this time are told to submit to. Think of our country. You can think of wicked rulers, right? I mean, we think back a couple of presidents, and we have a man that was clearly immoral, and everybody knew, right? Would we be called to submit to him? The answer of the Bible is yes, that God has placed that person into power, and we're to be in subjection to them. This would be true in other areas too. It could be your boss, your church elders. Now, if you have wicked church elders, there's things you ought to do, right? But that's what it's saying. We are to obey them because God put them into power. Not because they're great, but because God put them into power. Let's keep going. Why else should I obey them? Letter B on your sheets, it says, if you resist authority, you resist God. And letter C, if you resist authority, you bring yourself under God's condemnation. Got that? So if you resist authority, you're resisting God. If you resist them, you bring God's condemnation upon you. Those will come from verse 2. Look at Romans 13:2. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So this is the basic argument here, that the reason that guy's in power is that God put him there. And so if I take my stand against God's authority, I'm standing against God. He's standing behind them. I'm resisting him if I resist them. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Okay. God gave government their authority to do you good, not evil. That's letter D on your sheets. God gave government their authority to do you good, not evil. In verse 4, there's a phrase that's repeated twice. See if you Bible scholars can find it for me. There's an emphasis in verse 4. You can tell he's emphasizing it because it's in there twice. Can you find the phrase that's in verse 4 twice? Anybody see it? Yeah, minister of God, right? Or a servant of God. The idea is, and it's emphasized in the original actually by the order, it says, of God he is the minister. Of God he is the servant. And that gives us the reason for why we would care about them. Now, it says that it's good for us to have them there. There's a couple reasons that it tells us that it's good for us to have government. Number one on your sheets under D, here's a couple ways that the government does us good. One, they do you good by scaring people into not doing evil. They do you good by scaring people into not doing evil. Do you see that in verse 3? For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. And this is part of the role of the government. Bad people are supposed to be afraid to be bad because they're going to be punished by the government. And that's good for us. Like, can you imagine living in a country where there were no laws and no one to enforce them? It'd be horrible. It'd be horrible. It's way better to have a mediocre government than to have no government at all, because people are evil, and we need that evil to be restrained so we can be safe. Another thing it says, not only do they do good by scaring people into not doing evil, but they do us good by approving of good behavior. They do us good by approving of good behavior. I was just thinking, well, how does this work? There's just certain ways in the government it rewards good behavior. So let's say that you're a good driver. You get your permit when you're, what, you're 14. You can get a driver's permit. And then if you don't break any laws, then you can get your next step license when you're 16. And when you're 18, you can have a full one here in Iowa. But what happens if you break the law in between there? Well, all that stuff gets pushed back, and they won't let you have your full license until later. And so there's rewards that come with obeying the government. That's how it's supposed to be. They're helping people that are doing right and punishing evildoers. Another reason why we should obey the government, letter E on your sheets, God gave government their authority. Two, punish evildoers. God gave government their authorities, and they're supposed to punish evildoers. Underneath there, number one, vengeance is God's work. Vengeance is God's work. Hold your finger here in Romans 13. Go back a page to Romans 12:19. We, in the end of the last chapter, there were some instructions about vengeance and who was supposed to take vengeance. Romans 12:19 says this: "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So the instruction to us as individuals is, I'm not supposed to take my own vengeance. If somebody does something evil to me, I'm not supposed to take it upon myself and do evil to them. That's not my role. But it's God's job. He is supposed to take vengeance on evildoers. And he's delegated some of his vengeance responsibilities to the government. The government has the right to take vengeance on behalf of God. They're working for him. They're his servants in this. So the principle is government's God's work, and the authorities serve him by doing what they're doing. Number two on your sheets: God has given the government the right to exercise vengeance on his behalf. God's given the government the right to exercise vengeance on his behalf. This helps us actually to think through all prison systems and what's the government's role. Some would say that the only reason for prisons, the only reason for government punishments, it ought to always have in mind the long-term good of the offender. And so you ought to put people into prison with the idea that you're going to try to rehabilitate them and get them back into society in a good way. And that's a good thought and great. But would it be okay for the government to say, this person has done evil, and so I'm going to punish them with no good intended for this person? We're just, they're going to get what they're going to get consequences for their actions. And according to this verse, yes, that's absolutely right. It's God's job to dish out vengeance, and he's given the government the responsibility to do that. And so if they're just punishing someone because they deserve it with no idea that we're going to try to rehabilitate this person, they have that right from God. Do you see it there at the end of verse 4? What's the government supposed to do? It's a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Okay, along that thought, number 3 on your sheets: God has given them, the government, the right to exercise the death penalty. God has given the government the right to exercise the death penalty. I'm getting that from verse 4. Can somebody find the phrase or the word that makes, that would support the idea that the death penalty, the government has a right to put people to death? There's a word or a phrase in there I'm looking for.
Bear the sword.
Bear the sword. Right, and what do you do with a sword? A sword is used to put someone to death. Hold your finger here in Romans. I want to show you a place in Acts where the government used the sword. And the same word sword is used in Acts as it's used here in Romans. What did they do with it? Let's go to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. So holding your finger in Romans 13, we're going to Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. The government, God has given the government the sword, and it says they don't bear the sword for nothing. They're granted the right to use it to punish evildoers. Acts 12, look at verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." Same word, sword. They used it for executing him. Now, that's a wicked thing because it's a righteous man. They shouldn't be executing him. But the government has the full right to use the sword to put people to death. They didn't go outside of their realm of their powers. They're just using them wrongly. But even with that, that just happens in Acts. And then a few years later, Paul writes in Romans, the government has the right to use the sword. So we see the death penalty, the government has that power. Also, you could just go to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament laws. And over again, the people of Israel, for certain crimes, they had death penalties. And so it's right that God gives the government his powers of vengeance that they're supposed to use on evildoers. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5, what we're going to find in verse 5 is reasons to submit. So far, basically, we've gotten that God has granted his authority to government. And so we're supposed to obey all the people that are put above us because God stands behind them. And verse 5 kind of expands on that, and it gives us a couple of reasons to submit. Let's read verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So two reasons to submit from verse 5. Letter A is this: if you don't submit, they may punish you. If you don't submit, they may punish you. I think that's what he's saying there when he says it's necessary to be in subjection because of wrath. Right? Why should I obey the government? Well, part of the reason is if I don't, I might get fined or I might get executed or bad things are going to happen. The wrath of the government's going to come upon me, and it's God's wrath that's doing that. But there's a second reason that it gives in verse 5 for why I had to submit, not just because of wrath, but also it says for conscience sake. So I'm supposed to submit to the government because it would be right by my conscience. What's that mean? Well, letter B on your sheets. Second reason to submit: in submitting to the government, I submit to God. Often I've had a conversation with someone and they say, well, if you're out in the country, right, say you're in North Dakota and there's a lot of roads in North Dakota and how many policemen, right? And so let's say you're out in the country and you're in a hurry and there's a posted speed limit. Like, why would I follow that? No one's going to catch me. Like, I know the guy, he's on duty over in the other town. Like, there's just, I'm not going to get caught. What would be a Christian answer to that? The Christian answer is, well, I obey the speed limit because I obey God. And God has established the government, and I obey them just because I want to please him. He stands behind them. And so if they give me instruction, then I'm supposed to do it for his sake. It doesn't matter if no one's ever going to catch me. I stop at the stop sign for God's glory. That's how my conscience ought to be. And it ought to bother me if I ever do something and I'm disobeying the authority that God has put over me, because in so doing, I'm disobeying God. That's what it's saying. You need to submit for conscience sake, not just if they'll catch you, not just for wrath, but for conscience sake. So in submitting to them, you submit to God. That's the whole gist of this. God, you obey the authorities, do what they say, because God stands behind them. Okay? He keeps going. That's verse 5, a couple of reasons why we should submit. One, they might catch us and punish us. Two, and the main thing for me as a Christian is I just want to please God. And so I please him by stopping at the stop sign. In the next couple of verses, Paul gives examples of what submission to government means, lest we miss these things. So first example that he gives is letter A, pay your taxes. And the second example he's going to give us is show respect for government officials. So examples of obeying government would be paying your taxes and showing respect for government officials. Let's look at verse 6 for those things. For, because of this, for conscience sake, for because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, because of this we pay taxes. Because of this we show honor. A question for you. What if the authority isn't worthy of honor? Right? What if, like, you know this person that's in authority over you, or you've You've seen them on TV. And they're clearly not worthy of honor. They are not helping the country. They're making policies that go against God. I mean, in our lesson this morning, I was just here for half the sermon when I slipped in before we had to leave for Remsen. But, man, our government is... Some people in our government are openly promoting the killing of children. And it's horrible. Right? And because of that, lots of lives are being lost. Less than that, so it's... Some of the freedoms that we hold dear that are good for our land, they want to lessen those things. And other things just in their character. Like, there's a lot of people that are over us that aren't worthy of... They aren't worthy of respect by their character. What's the Bible say about that? Well, here's what it says. Well, they're servants of God. And so we're to render them what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I guess a way to say it would be, we give honor to them not because of the person, but because of the office. And so if God has placed him in position of authority over me, then I am to give this person, this man, this woman honor, even if they don't deserve it. I'm to show them honor just because God put them in that place. And so I honor that office of president or of mayor or whatever it is. Because that's the position they hold. And so my calling is to treat them as God's servant. They're in that place, even if they're not doing a good job of it. Now, that doesn't mean I can't disagree with them, right? We live in a land where we have freedom of speech, and so we ought to say what they're doing wrong. We ought to say, so we need to stand up for the lives of those that are being lost. If there's people that are being oppressed, we should speak up for them, right? But we're always to do it in a way that shows them honor because of the office they're in. We owe that to them, this says. As I just think about application for this, like, what are the most common ways that Christians disobey? Maybe I should ask, what's the most common way that you disobey this command? Is it you disrespect God's appointed leaders? Like, maybe this is, God's got you here in this little room full of people just to remind you, looks like, I want you to show honor to them. Or maybe there's just little laws that you think, well, I don't have to follow that because no one's going to catch me. Well, wait a minute. God wants you to do it for conscience sake, to please him, not because anyone will catch you. Whether that's traffic laws or tax laws, we're called to obey our government, to honor them, because God has put them in place. That's the gist of this. And we ought not to be anti-government people. That's not who we are as followers of Jesus. We're submitters to the government. Okay, so flip over to the back side of your sheet. I just want to take a couple of minutes and think about are there some times when we should disobey the government? And the answer to that is clearly yes. There's a time when we ought to disobey. So recently the pastors went to Shepherds 360 in North Carolina. It's a pastor's conference. And Richard Bargus was speaking on this topic, wind across the line into civil disobedience. I kind of took his outline and gave it to you. I took this outline with my thumbs on my phone. But you can go actually listen to it. Richard Bargus is the president of the IFCA. It's a kind of denomination, assembly of churches, independent fundamental churches. I appreciated what he said here. So I just kind of want to use his thoughts to think this through. When would it be that we as Christians say, okay, generally, I obey the government, but not this time? What makes me cross that line? So he started off by emphasizing the general rule, which is what we went over here in Romans 13. The general rule we had a default to is I obey. I obey the government. I respect them. Some of those verses there under submission and a quiet life adorn the gospel. The Christians ought not to be thought of in their cultures as the troublemakers. If it's up to us, that ought not to be what comes to people's mind. They ought to think we're the ones that obey the laws, we live quiet lives, we're not causing troubles for people other than the fact that we believe in Jesus. I'll give you an example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. And you can look up these other passages that I have here. We are to be striving for a quiet life. We not to be the burr in everyone's saddle. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 10. The second half of 1 Thessalonians 4:10, it says, "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." Generally, we're going to promote the gospel better if that's the only thing that we're causing troubles about. If they think of us and they think, well, they complain about this, and 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 they complain about Jesus, that's probably not good for the gospel. It'd probably be better for the gospel for like, well, they're a good worker, and they come to work on time, and they don't cause troubles, and they're a good neighbor, but they sure believe in that Jesus. Right? If that's the thing that they think we cause troubles about, that ought to be how it is. And try to not have those other things be top of mind. Okay, so generally we submit to the government. We're not trying to disrupt society other than just we want people to know Jesus. Okay, but there is an exception. There's a time in Scripture when we should disobey the government. Now, in the last couple of years, right, there's been a lot of talk about this because the government came and they made us follow lots of rules that we weren't used to. Right, they're making us wear masks and they're making us, all sorts of things that we used to have the freedom to choose, and now they're telling us we got to do this, we got to do this. It's a big deal, right? And so there's been a lot of thought about this. And some have said lately, well, here's the answer. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to recognize that the God has established government and God has established the church. And the government doesn't have jurisdiction in the realm of the church, they would say. The government is a separate thing. God's established the government doesn't have jurisdiction in the church. The government doesn't have jurisdiction in the family. And so if the government steps across its lines and they come into our realm, then we don't have to obey them. Some people have been, that's how they say, this is how you know when you should disobey. If they cross the line out of their jurisdiction into ours. I think that's dangerous. I don't think that's the answer the Bible gives to that question. I mean, think about it here. Does the government have jurisdiction in church things? Well, let's say that tonight Jake and I pass out some Kool-Aid and it's spiked and you all die. Okay. Now, this happened in the church and you came here just because you wanted to and you took the Kool-Aid. So would we say, well, this is the church's jurisdiction? And no, we'd say, no, the government needs to step in, and they should, because we just murdered a bunch of people. Right, so it's not a matter of jurisdiction. They should step in and me and Jake should get the death penalty. Because that was horrible. Well, you guys are nice people, right? So that's, you're tempted to think that way. But I don't think that's the Bible's answer to that question of how do you know when to disobey, is if they step into your jurisdiction. I think the Bible's answer is found in Acts chapter 5. Go over there with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. I'm not saying I want the government to step in our area more. That's not what I'm arguing. Just, when do we know to disobey? Acts chapter 5. Let's look at verse 29. We'll back up a bit. Here the apostles get arrested, right, for preaching Jesus. Verse 27, Acts 5:27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. That's when we have to disobey the government. When I have to choose between obeying God or obeying them, then every time I obey God. Because the only reason I obey them in the first place is that God is standing behind them. But if they say one thing and God says another, then I obey God and I disobey men. Right? That's the standard we're given in Scripture. So that's number two, is the exception. If you must choose between obeying God and obeying your authorities, obey God. Here's some considerations, though. Before I jump into that and I start disobeying the government, there are some things to consider. Letter A. Remember the standard of Scripture, which is obey the government. Have you prayed much? Have you sought wise counsel? Like before I would jump, or we should jump as a church, and we're just going to not do what they say. we ought to really pray about it. Because God's called us to obey them and to respect them. We ought to really pray. God, is this what you want? Is this the right time to disobey? And we ought to seek wise counsel. Maybe talk to other churches, other people. Because it's a big deal for me to say I'm not going to obey my established authority. Letter B, another consideration before you jump into disobeying the authorities. Can we point to specific biblical texts or principles that say why I must obey God rather than men in this instance? So if I'm going to obey God, if I'm going to disobey government, I ought to be able to go to the government and say, or go to my fellow believers and say, listen, this is the verse, and I have to obey God. And you're asking me to do this, but I can't obey this and you at the same time. I need to have a specific thing in Scripture that they're asking me to disobey. So can... Well, maybe I should answer this. I don't want to get in trouble. So for instance, if they tell us that we can't meet, then at some point we got to disobey that, right? Because we're commanded to gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So at some point, if the government's not letting us meet, we're going to have to say, no, we have to obey God. We have to gather. Sorry, government. We respect you, but... Or if they say, you can't say that killing a baby is what abortion is. Or you can't say that homosexuality is a sin. I have to teach the word. Right? I have to preach the word of God as it is. And that's commanded to me in Scripture. And so I can go to a verse and say, listen, government, I want to obey you, but I have to say this because it's in Scripture. Right? So those are the kinds of things where it's just clear. I got this principle that comes out of the Bible. Richard Vargas said, and I think this is a good point, be careful not to baptize political ideas into Christian truth. Right? I shouldn't disobey government just because they're making annoying rules. Right? It's a little different than... And sometimes they do, and they might say, here's this rule you got to follow. And we're like, that is so restrictive. And why would I... That doesn't make any sense. It's not helping. Well, that's different. Then I can't obey God. Right? So I don't have freedom to disobey government just because their rules are dumb. I have to disobey them because to obey them would be to disobey God. Then I got to go God's way. So we got to think that through. Another point he made here, before I disobey the authorities, have I exhausted all other means? Building bridges that might be a middle ground. Daniel's a great example of this. Remember when Daniel and his friends, they were told that they had to eat the meat and stuff in Babylon. Do you remember what Daniel and his friends did? Because they realized that they couldn't do that and obey God. And so what Daniel and his friends did, they went to their supervisor and they said, supervisor, will you give us a chance? Will you feed us food that's allowed to us, vegetables, grains? Will you feed us food that's allowed to us and just give us a 10-day trial and see if we still look healthy at the end of the 10 days? And if not, then... But please, just give us this try. And they went to their supervisor, the rightful authority, and they appealed to him. And he said, okay, we'll give it a try. And so before they just said, we won't obey, and made this big stand, they appealed to their supervisor. And that's right. It's a right example for us to do. And so that if we can do that, if I can appeal to my local government, they're making some sort of rule, I can just call them up and say, listen, we understand what you're saying. Is there some way we can work together? Then let's do that. Building bridges. Number two, reasoning with people. Have you communicated with the authorities? We have rights, and we can stand on those things. Paul appealed to Caesar. Okay, fourth thing. There is going to come a time, and I think it's going to come in America. Right? So you young people that are here, there's probably going to be a time that comes in your life where the government's going to say, you got to do this. And you're going to have to say, no, I'm going to obey God. Is there a right way and a wrong way to do that? And I think there is. And so here's some considerations. If it comes to that, and I've got to obey God, not the government, and I'm going to take a stand against the government by not obeying, what's the right way to do that? 3 points here. We must remain respectful. So... Even while I'm disobeying, I'm still showing them honor. Daniel and his friends did that the way they treated Nebuchadnezzar. We must also continue in prayer. When the church was being persecuted for preaching Christ, they gathered and they prayed so that the Spirit was leading them. It wasn't that they were just acting out of anger, but they were praying constantly. And it's good for us to know immediate salvation may not come, right? So Daniel disobeyed the government and they threw him in the lion's den and he survived. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the government and they threw him in the fire and they survived. But sometimes Christians disobey and they die, right? Hebrews 11, people were sawn in two and they were beaten. And I mean, that it may come that the Lord calls us to give our lives to obey him rather than men. And if that's the case, then we'll do it for his honor. The apostles, all 11 of the 12 were martyred. So it's a serious thing, but God is worthy of it. So I just thought it's probably appropriate time just to kind of think through. As Christians, maybe we're going to be tempted to be a little too anti-government. We need to go back to what's the Bible say. But there is a time that comes when I need to disobey, and then I want to do it in a way that honors God. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us help in these issues, to help us think through just how we could honor you in difficult situations when there's a conflict of interest. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.